Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for that wonderful introduction. I was a federal public servant for the RCMP for about 17 years. But my whole government service was started in Ottawa, and then I got transferred to Vancouver in 73. And I served, almost 25 years for the government. And I was still young. I was still very young. I was only 45 when it was time to retire. So I didn't know what to do, and I like criminal investigations and that whole thing. So I went on to the Civvy Street and became a private detective licensed under the Attorney General in BC, and there were only 6 women at the time in BC. And but, you know, God has some surprises for us, and he's always setting us in place and rearranging us and rearranging our location and our assignment. And then one day, out of the glory realm, when I was soaking in the Spirit, God came to me powerfully and wonderfully. And he says, I'm calling you to be an evangelist to the world. I'm calling you to go to nations and to prophesy to nations and to reach into the darkness and pull out those treasures, those hidden treasures. And so for 20 years, I have done that faithfully. And I've been been involved in about 120 church plants, establishing them, rooting them, grounding them, setting pastors in place all over in Asia, Eurasia. I've been in 35 countries now, but I planted myself in the Philippines for 10 years, and that became my swinging door to many nations in the Pacific Rim. And I've recently just come back from South Korea and Japan. I went October 1st, and I didn't come home to January 1st. And I am out of the country usually 6 months of the year, and I can't travel now. So it looks like a new door is opening to me here. So praise the Lord. And so I rejoice in what God is doing. I mean, we all have our story. And I never dreamed I would be in full-time ministry. Wasn't even in my conscious desire. But he saw something in me that he wanted to pull out. And he threw me out. And I got filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Yeah, born again about 45 years, 46, 47, somewhere in there. Can't even remember the dates anymore. Grew my family. I have 2 married daughters and 3 grandchildren. They live in the valley here. And when I came back from nations after being gone many, many years, I just came home with a suitcase. And when I flew from Tokyo to Vancouver, I didn't know where my home was. I didn't know where I was going. And I got to tell you this little story just because some of you might be in transition and God might be resetting you too. I came into Vancouver Airport and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go first because I had not had a home in many years. And I rolled my luggage out to the curb of the road and I sat down on a public bench. And a little bird, a little tiny sparrow, appeared. He flitted through the tree, and then he came and he perched right here beside me on the bench. And he started chirping. Beep, 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 beep. Beep, 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 beep. Beep, 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 beep. And then he'd hop closer. Beep, 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 beep. And he started talking to me. And the most interesting thing happened. I interpreted chirp. I understood what the sparrow was saying. He was saying, I know your address tomorrow. I know your address. God's got it all under control. And then he flew off. And I want to tell you, that so encouraged me. I've never forgotten how God sent a sparrow to me when I got off that plane. And so somebody took me in as a hospitality, took me into their guest room. And it's been a most amazing journey because I've had a nest for a little while, and now God's just upset the nest again. And he wants me to relocate, but I don't know where I'm going to next. But I sure would like to stay here for a while because I think God has some business with Canada. He has business with Canada. And I've never wanted to be here in my own homeland. I'd rather be where it's progressive, where revelation is flowing, where people believe the scriptures and go and activate and do it. Where they believe in multiplying souls into the kingdom. Where they understand sacrifice. And they understand that when they come to Christ and the cross, they're all in, 100% in, and whatever it costs. I'd like to read a scripture. I'd like to just go to Revelation chapter 4, and let's just take a look at our Jesus right now. This describes the throne in heaven. And I'm going to begin at verse 2. This is John talking. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow representing an emerald, or appearance of an emerald, encircled that throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." Wherever the living creatures, whenever they gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Have you encountered Jesus Christ? Have your eyes been opened to this glorious King? Have you seen his splendor? Have you seen his majesty? All of heaven glorifies God. All of heaven worships our God. Can you imagine? You know, we have such a short period of time on earth. Just a breath. And we expire. But all of eternity we will spend in his glorious, wonderful presence. In a wonderful kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. It's a peaceful kingdom. It's a kingdom of love, joy, peace. Everyone loves this king. And the king loves everyone. There's no sickness there. There's no disease there. No death, no dying. No war, no famine. No hardship. But pleasures forevermore. That's our great hope. That's our great expectation. And we see this throne and we see this king by faith. Imagine the broken heart of God when Adam and Eve sinned in that garden. The world was created by this king. This world was created in love. We were created by God to love. To love him, to love one another. To live in harmony and peace and safety. But imagine the broken heart of God. The day God had to deal with sin that had infected what became the whole human race. God's heart was so broken. And I like to say that there was a conference in heaven shortly after that. Three attended. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Father is crying. His tears are falling. And Holy Spirit puts his arms around the Father. Jesus puts his arms around the Father. And Jesus looks up. He looks at his Father's faith. And he says, Dad, I'll be the one. I'll be the one. I'll go down. I'll redeem mankind and bring them and restore them back to your heart. And Holy Spirit said, I'll go with you. And so you sit here today because you've heard this message. You've accepted it by faith. But outside these walls today is a lost and stolen generation. A fatherless generation who've lost their way. Last night I could hardly sleep. I'd like to talk on many messages. Maybe the prophetic, maybe open heavens. You know, heavenly courts and, you know, experiences. But I don't think you need to hear that. We need to be reminded of the simplicity of the gospel. And we need to check ourselves. In Korea, I was proclaiming last year, the year 5780. That's the Hebrew calendar year. And what was God decreeing for that year? What was his set and appointed time for that year for the body of Christ? It was the year of Pi. It was the year of the mouth speaking. That's what God's plan was, starting September till we're almost a year now. It was the year that God wanted to say something to his global family. He wanted the prophets standing up and speaking. You know, anything to do with the mouth and bringing forth an utterance was what this year, 2020, was all about. It was about us making confession of sin with our mouth. Maybe making reconciliation with our mouth, going to someone and saying what we need to say and getting something right. It was also the year to be witnessing. Crossing our corridor in our apartment blocks, or speaking to a clerk at a checkout station, or speaking to a bank teller, or whatever, wherever God positioned you. Doctor's office, maybe standing in line up at Walmart or Costco. It was the year we were supposed to be declaring He's coming. Sharing our testimony, sharing our good news that we possess in here, telling how God's healing us, telling how God's ministering to us, stretching forth and just being a neighbor. It was the year that we were supposed to be decreeing into the heavens. You know, when I was a young believer, I was taught how to, you know, bind the devil and loose the Holy Spirit. Bind and loose in the heavens. Well, as I matured, I learned to police the heavens. We're to police the heavens. That authority and assignment has been given to the body of Christ. The devil does not control this world. He's influencing this world for evil, great evil. But God's in control. He made this world. He's the creator. He's permitting things happening right now. And you, like me, might have been a little confused of what was going on till you wait on God and get some clear answers from Him. What is He saying? What is He doing? This was the year that we were going forth to multiply the body of Christ. This was the year globally where God was shifting and going to put a great anointing on His corporate people for end time events coming down the road. And what did the devil do? But muzzle us. We've been muzzled by the devil. I don't know about you, but I like to be well informed of what's going on in the world. And I travel to many zones, many continents. In some places, the body of Christ is very progressive. Planning churches, miracles, signs, wonders are happening. Little children are doing miracles. And I come back to North America, and I want to run away. I want to go right back to where I was. Do you know that a lot of foreigners are coming to our homeland now? They're coming for refuge and safety and to have a new hope of a new beginning. But they're also being sent by the Lord. And they're looking at North America as the new frontier. Because this is a backslidden nation. And every time I step off that plane and come home, I see what's happening. The damage is being done. I'm appalled at what I hear and what I see. I just want to flip off that TV channel. I don't like the social media. But at the same time, we're to watch, be sober, and pray. And so we must be well informed. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus about a wicked and perverse generation. And I'm going to camp on that just for a minute. Matthew 3 verse 7 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Matthew 16:4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Deuteronomy 1:35. Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land that I swear to give to your fathers. Deuteronomy 32:5. They have acted corruptedly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. One more. Luke 9:41. And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring your son here. I am vexed by this generation. I am vexed by the rebellion towards God." In 1960, there was a great rebellion among the young adults against the establishment. The dignity of young adults was cast away. And a strategic event by this generation was called Woodstock. Some of you here in this room might remember that event. It was a mockery of moral values. In 2:20, I am vexed. I'm vexed by the LGBTQ community and extremist liberals and extremist leftists. Their worldview. There's a rebellion in the hearts of the nation's youth. A generation of lost souls without Christ, and they're hopeless in this world. I'm vexed by people who live godless lives. People who live selfishly, carelessly, and foolishly. I'm grieved by the backslidden condition of my own nation. When I was a little girl, Saturday night was a big event in our family. It was the night that Mother ironed our ribbons for our hair and our little dresses, and Father polished our shoes so we can go to church on Sunday as a family. And everybody would go together. We stayed together when we were young. There was godly fear in Canada. There was righteousness still. I'm vexed by people who do wickedly and harm others. People whose minds have been damaged and corrupted by sin. I marvel at those who stubbornly and ignorantly go their own way and live independently of God. Whose hearts are proud and willful. I marvel at a generation who promotes self-rule and self-governance. A generation without common sense and good judgment, who have lost their moral compass and who lack restraint. Are you hearing me? I marvel at those whose hearts are hardened by sin and whose conscience may be seared, or whose mind may already be reprobate. In 2020, I'm saddened and vexed by a generation who mocks our God and his righteous children who remain true to him. I marvel at the diseased mind that creates vile entertainment, movies and TV shows. There's even some commercials I do not want my children to see. I'm amazed at the wickedness of our media broadcasters who twist the truth, that spirit of Leviathan, on the airwaves and social media, who take pleasure in sliming and reporting and perpetuating falsehoods. I marvel at a generation who lacks discernment and cannot rightly divide the truth from error. I look back over the years of my life and I marvel at the failure of a previous generation who slowly turned away from God, who failed to teach our children the word of God according to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I marvel at a generation who deliberately and willfully throws rocks at police and civil authorities, who throws rocks at windows and damages properties, who throws rocks at Jews or Muslims or foreigners or refugees, who are just seeking a better world and a better way of life for themselves and their families. I marvel at a generation who stubbornly and willfully carry on their own wrong way, stumbling down crooked paths and following the dictates of their own diseased hearts and darkened minds. I'm amazed at a generation who departs from wisdom, who break covenant with God, and who unwittingly destroy their own households by breaking covenants. This hinders the younger generations, and it leaves children bankrupt emotionally and feeling orphaned or abandoned by a parent. We have a big problem, friends. It's not just Canada. It's all over the world. But I want us to be sobered today. This is what we're facing in the world right now. We're inside here today. And we have freedom to worship. And we can enjoy one another. But are we really connecting? I wish we could flip this thing around. I'm tired of the shepherd sheep model church the Western world has created, where everyone's looking forward at the shepherd and the shepherd's addressing the sheep. But we need to be pollinating. We need to create family. We need to create community. We need to strengthen each other and encourage each other in the Lord as it gets more and more dark out there. This is your family now. Do we even know each other? I met Gerald this morning. I met some of you, shook hands with you, but I'd sure like to get to know you. Jesus was personal. Remember, Jesus came into this dark world. He knew the conditions. It's no surprise to him. It was a perverse and wicked generation when he walked on the earth. There was military occupation by the Romans. There was the poor, there was the needy, and their religious spirit was here too. Nothing's changed. Has anything really changed? People are just as diseased today as it was when he walked here. It's amazing to me when I go out to a mall area and I see people walking with canes or pushing their own wheelchair, or being pushed in a wheelchair. I'm amazed at the disabilities I see. This ought not to be. Jesus has given us power, dunamis power, exousia power, kratos power. He's given us every kind of power available to get the job done to reach humanity. He's clothed us with his splendor. It's inside here. We just got to get it out. When God called me to nations, I had no idea what I was doing. I was totally unprepared. I felt totally inadequate. God sent me on extreme mission, on a one-way air ticket. No money on arrival, no contacts. And didn't tell me what to do. But it was clear I must go. I was compelled by the Holy Spirit. And when he sent me out, he didn't send me out with any money in my pocket. He told me, sell all, get rid of it, and be free to follow me. And I was standing on a beach looking towards the ocean. And I'm just on the pause button, waiting to hear from God to the next thing God had prepared for my life. I knew a change was coming. I didn't want to work for employers and I didn't want to be self-employed anymore. I just knew that I had to reach out to souls and get those treasures. That's all I knew. But I had served well in my family church. I'd invested in every ministry arm of the church over, you know, a long period of time, 25 years. I was faithful. I was a good steward. I was cheerful about it. But he wanted me out beyond the walls. If I lined up 10 people right here, all in a row, 9 would be sitting in the house and 1 would be going out. Jesus wants to flip that around where 9 are going out and 1 is here. We have not reached the whole world, my friends. There are a lot of UPGs, unreached people groups. There are demographic groups right here in our city. Could be the elderly. Could be the lawyers. Could be the doctors. Could be the merchants, the business people. There's demographic groups all over the city. Open your eyes and you'll see them. I'm amazed at all the new construction just this year. New housing developments. Sky rises and 4-story, 6-story. Less square footage. Sandwiching people together. Ride the elevator. Little tiny balconies. We've had a lot of wide open spaces in the past. We could sprawl, but now we're going up because the multitudes, the Asians, multiply. Foreigners are multiplied. They don't have, you know, they just believe in having big families. So things are changing. The face of our cities are changing. But how many of you live in an apartment block? I'd like to see your hands right now. You live in an apartment block. Okay, we got some over here. All right. How well do you know your neighbors? Do you get in the elevator and just say hi, chit-chat, and then excuse yourself when you get off? We don't even reach. You know, I see the world changing. And what's very successful is small groups and home groups where people's real needs are heard and others can meet those needs, where we become family, where we become community. And that's what has to change. We got too many icons in Christian ministry. We got too many celebrities and popular peoples. And we've needed them for a time. We've needed them to bring revelation to us, to equip us, to train us, prepare us. Some of you have probably gone to prophetic school, healing school, school of evangelism, school of missions. I don't know. We've needed them. We've needed fivefold ministers set in place to help raise us up. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there are fivefold ministry offices to help his church until we all grow together unto the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. I see too many spiritual babies and immaturity when I look around in the general scope of things. Too much immaturity. So how does Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit look at this? We know he loves us. And it says he disciplines those whom he loves. That's you and me. That's the corporate church around the globe. Isn't it interesting that the whole world got shut down because of COVID? Doesn't matter whether it was a plandemic or a real pandemic. Doesn't matter. He's using it to his advantage to get our attention. He'll deal with the origins of things. But what was God requiring of us in this time period since March 1st week? He wanted us to be isolated and alone, to examine ourselves, and to become sober-minded, and to align ourselves again to plumb, and make a determination in our heart that we're going to go forth from here to be influencers and bring the kingdom of God to where we need to take it. Amen? Amen? That's what he's doing. So I welcome that. So if all this wickedness is going on in the world that shocks you and shocks me, who's going to stop these people? Can education institutions change the way we think? Can armed policemen stop the riots? Can martial law? Can new laws and ordinances change the heart of a man? Can forcing wrongdoers into the law courts and city jails or prisons change anything? Can conscripting people into the military academy change their nature or their behavior? If there is no fear of God, there will be no fear of man. There is no telling what this evil generation will do. If they crucified Christ, they may crucify you. If they persecuted the believers, they'll persecute you. Because the heart is dark. You can't transform this heart. You have to get a new one. A brand new heart that only the Holy Spirit can give. God was angry with the previous generation. God was wroth with that generation. I read those scriptures earlier. Our God is a God of righteousness and justice. He wiped out Noah's generation and saved one family. And God looked on Israel when they erred and when they sinned and when they went astray, and he was displeased with that generation. Caleb and Joshua alone received the promises from God. What will he do with this generation which stubbornly continues on its own wrong way? Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. As in the time of Noah, it shall be at the time of the end. Just look around you. Doesn't it look like Noah's time now? A hardened generation, a generation mocked Noah and his household. And people will mock you too for standing for Christ and living righteous and living holy. I pray that the muzzle will come off your mouth. I pray you will not remain silent because we have met Jesus. And we see Jesus by faith. We see this throne by faith. We see the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem by faith. We possess the best news there is. This is the best news. God's kingdom is coming. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's here now. That's what he said. How far away is your hand? It's here. It's here. It's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've welcomed the Holy Spirit, he indwells you and your spirit man inside your house is at peace, is at rest, has joy, has love, has kindness. Too many in the body of Christ are still soulish, not yet spiritual. And I'm here to provoke you today. I had a picture of Jesus. I get a lot of visions, personal, corporate. But I saw him with a rod in his hand, and he was stoking the coals of a fire that had burned down. Looked like ashes. That's all you see is ashes and cinders. And he's doing this thing. And I go, what are you saying, God? He's saying, I want those coals revealed. I want them pushed together for a combustion and an infernal flame. That's what he wants to do with us. Not keep us isolated, but unite us. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus wants to do. And it's going to take teamwork. We can all identify shining individuals that stand out and serve and love. That's their gift to the body. But he wants everyone activated. When I was a young girl, 46, 47, 40, I can't remember. Born again girl, born, like newly born. I came in through the back door. I had a supernatural experience. I'm going to tell you about it. I was searching, lost, confused about life, didn't know my purpose. I was already working for the RCMP. I already was on my path of my career. I was already married. But that was the state of my soul as, what else is there in life? Like, there's got to be something more than this. Work night, you know, 8 to 4 and go home, weekends and evenings free. Strive, making a living, get a paycheck. Wait for your family vacation and save money for your old age and hopefully have some RRSPs or something. What? There's got to be more than this. But God saw me as he sees the heart of every individual. He hears the cry of every soul. And God is on the pursuit to reveal himself to mankind. He's looking for any significant moment where he can do that. The whole world. And so one day I was in this distressed time, just driving my car. And I'm going down Westminster Highway in Richmond, and all of a sudden something supernatural grabbed the wheel of the automobile and started to turn into an alley. And even the accelerator and the brake began, it's like, who's on the foot pedal? What's going on? What is happening? And I'm just being carried along by a force I don't understand. And I ended up in the parking lot, an empty parking lot. And I sat there in the parking lot for hours. I don't know how much time went by, but a glory cloud came over the car and hovered over it. A little while later, a man comes up to the window and he knocks on the driver's door, or window. He says, ma'am, are you okay? Are you okay? I said, well, yes, I am, but where am I? He said, well, you're in the parking lot of the Pentecostal church. I said, the what? The parking lot of the Pentecostal church. He scratched his head, and then he looked at me, and he says, well, ma'am, this is God's house. I said, I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him. He said, you came to the right place. I'm the caretaker. I'm going to unlock this building, and at 7 o'clock Sunday evening, we are having an evangelistic service. You're welcome to join us. I didn't even know what these words were, new terminologies. But I went into that meeting, and an old woman named Mrs. Moody, large woman with big breasts out to here, and she just swallowed me into her, hugged me, and she said, well, darling, welcome to Richmond Tabernacle. I'm so glad to see you. What's your name, darling? And she just was like bees to honey on top of me. And, you know, she says, she just gave a little explanation of what was happening. And she says, well, now the pastor's going to come out. There's going to be worship and some singing and some hand clapping. And then there's going to be a message. You're going to really like it here. Everybody's friendly. And do you know, Mrs. Moody was assigned to me for the next 2 years. Those were the days we had home visitation. Those were the days that if you didn't show up in church on Sunday, you got a phone call no later than Tuesday. Where are you? How are you? Is there any sickness in your house? Is there any prayer needs? We missed you on Sunday. Mrs. Moody would even come and visit me at home when I birthed my first child. When my child was going off to kindergarten, everything was a matter of prayer. They walked you through your life and every issue that you ever had. My husband, my first husband, was killed in the line of duty as an undercover narcotics law enforcement officer. He was killed over in Thailand on a great international investigation. Drugs were coming into Canada. In the 1970s it started, and then the 80s, and he was one of the first law enforcement officers to be shaken down in international investigation. And I became a single mom when I wasn't prepared for it, when I didn't want to be a single mom. Circumstances beyond my control were happening. But that church community loved me, walked me through processes of grief and loss, and made sure I was okay, that I could carry on. That's what Jesus wants now. He wants us to do church differently. He wants a family. He wants his family. He wants a community that cares. Hallelujah. So, there is a judgment day. A judgment day is coming on the whole world who rejects Christ. My friends, there is a judgment to fear. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. He judged the world first by flood, but he'll judge the world a second time by fire. Wouldn't you rather have the Holy Ghost fire now? Then face that fire. That's a fire of torment. Friends, there's a real hell and a real heaven. My call of evangelist happened on a Sunday, like sitting where you're sitting now. We were in the midst of worship. I was worshiping happily, and all of a sudden I looked down. There was a space. The aisle was right here. And all of a sudden, the floor opened up. And flames of hell were coming through the floor. As I had a view into the bowels of hell. I saw the lake of fire. And then, whew, suddenly, I'm at the eye level of that sea of sulfur fire. And I'm right here as I'm sinking. And I saw hundreds of thousands and thousands and thousands of souls falling into that sulfur lake. And I screamed. I screamed, and suddenly I was lifted out. And I'll never forget that. You have your own experiences with God that sober you. But that was my immediate call to the full-time ministry. And you know, when every time I come back to Canada, I just kind of, tilt my head a couple times. Where do I fit in the body? What am I supposed to do at home? Nobody really gets it like I get it. And so I'm frustrated sometimes. And I'm really shocked and vexed by how careless his church is. Got to wind this up. The kingdom of God is coming. Or the king is coming. The king is coming. The kingdom of God is here. But the king is literally coming. He's coming in his glory. He's coming in his power. He's coming with the angels. He's coming with a sword in his mouth. He's coming on that white, muscular steed. And he's coming to do justice on his enemies. You're wondering what all the disturbance is in the world. What's all this disturbance and commotion? Nations rising against nations, family members against family members, people in the law courts. What is all this commotion about? Well, we have others that don't love our God. They just don't love our God. They've made up silly ideas about what God is like according to the Bible, according to Apostle Paul. The knowledge of God is written in the heart of every human being God has created. And yet, they smother it. They deny it. Because they love their sin and their wickedness. I think of our first father of the faith, Abraham. Imagine Abraham. He's out there in the fields, walking, talking to his God. He's having one-on-one quality time with his God, and then it's time to go home for supper. So he wanders home. He wanders home, and he goes into the kitchen, and there's Sarai, making a pot of stew, maybe, lamb stew, we don't know. How's your day, honey? How have you been? Tell me about your day. Ooh, he says, well, ooh. Well, I heard God's voice today. Well, what did God say? Well, honey, he said, we got to pack up. We got to fold up the tents and pack up, move the sheep, move the cattle. We got to move on from here, hon. Well, hon, where are we going? Oh, well, he hasn't told me. I don't know. What? He hasn't told you? Well, he just said pack up and go. Go where? Go anywhere. And so by faith, he steps out. By faith, she complies and goes. But where does he go? He goes to a culture he doesn't know, to a land whose language he cannot speak, and to a people group that don't know his God. But he goes by faith. And God was with him, and we have the stories that we've heard over and over again. And I like what happened on the journey as he went by faith with his little family and his nephew. Sarai is so beautiful that the Pharaoh of Egypt desires her and would like to bring her into his house. But the Lord gives him a disturbing dream of the night. And in the morning, the truth comes forth. Abraham discloses, well, she's my wife as well as my, half-sister. And what does the Pharaoh do? He collects his gold. He collects his silver. He collects his cattle and his sheep and gives them to Abraham. And he leaves with more substance from that land than when he arrived. And so he wanders on his camels. And he comes now to Abimelech. And the same thing happens. His wife is so desirable. And what, he gets a disturbing dream. And what does he do? Gathers his gold, gathers his silver, and his livestock, and gives them to Abraham. So Abraham just goes on his journeys, collecting wealth. I'm going to end with this, my friends. God has an assignment for you. Small, maybe baby steps, maybe just here in the community, here in the family, maybe in your workplace. I minister outside the church more than inside the church these days. I'm involved in a lot of mountains. Seven mountains, business people, doctors, dentists, lawyers, movie directors, people in the film industry, people in the military, speak in Okinawa, speak all over the place. People want to hear the truth about our God. And you possess the message, and you carry his glory. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this simple message to provoke us unto righteousness, to open our spiritual eyes to see what you see. And Father, I know that you opened the ears of the hearers today to hear your voice speaking to them. And Father, if one little woman can go forth in faith and serve you, you'll choose anyone in this room to do the same. Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit to come. We summon you, Holy Spirit. We summon you to grow large on the inside of us. Fan into flame those burning coals. Father, fill us again. Father, we want the oil. We want the wine. We want the refreshing streams. We want everything you want to pour out. Whatever it is, we take it. Fill us up and set us on fire to influence this world for righteousness. And Father, I say, give everyone in this room a megaphone. Take the muzzle off and give them a megaphone. Go tell somebody how much you love Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, is there anyone here? And you say, God is making me uncomfortable with this message. I think God's poking at something. If that's you, just raise your hand. Come on, let's do the old-fashioned altar call. Is God poking you in the rib? Is there one little part of this whole message that you'll cleave to and think on? Thank you, Father. It's time for a spirit of repentance. It's time to fill the altars again. It's a time also to close the door at home and get real with God. We are to influence culture, not culture influence us. There ought not to be compromise, lukewarmness, carelessness. Jesus is demanding more of us now because he's maturing us. He's maturing all of us. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Let's just stand to our feet, folks. Could we have some music to end? Is that possible? Someone on the keyboard, our dear sister. Has our sister left the room? Oh, that's okay. Well, listen, just as an act of faith, let's just step forward as if we're, you know, coming to that throne. Just leave the place where you're standing now and just move forward. Just, you know, say, God, I'm taking a step in your direction. I'm coming closer to you, Lord. Father, I want to get real. I want fresh fire. Burn up the wood, the hay, the stubble. Father, remove the dross of my life. Father, I want to be a clear vessel, a bright and shining vessel you can use, an instrument in your hands, a mouthpiece. Use my hands. Use my mind. Use me, God, but don't leave me like this. It's time, friends. The revival you're expecting is preceded by repentance. There's heart preparation for repentance. First, I am a revivalist. I've been in many global revival gatherings in stadiums with others as part of a team. He breaks our heart first. Our tears fall first. We examine ourselves first. He empties us first, and then he fills us. And then we see the harvest. Songs of Solomon ends with the bride and the bridegroom walking through the vineyards, inspecting the fields. There's fields all around us, friends. Ask the Lord what your next assignment is. Thank you, Lord. Remove the scales from the eyes, Lord. Scales from the eyes. Give us a visions and dreams, Lord. Lord, speak louder. Speak clearer. Speak louder. Speak clearer, God. Don't leave us in this condition, God. Unless you come, we're helpless. We can't change ourselves. Only you can. We love you, Jesus. We declare it again. Oh, Jesus, we see your throne in that emerald rainbow. We see the heavens, your majesty, your splendor. You're exalted. All heaven exalts you. The worship ascends and ascends and ascends and ascends. Father, help us to learn to worship with the angels and the saints that have gone on before us. Father Abraham and all the others that are there. Help our generation, Jesus. Don't judge us, Jesus. Let mercy come. Mercy, mercy. We cry out for mercy for our generation. We stand in the gap for families and loved ones. Those that err in their way. Those that are in a stupor. Those that are still asleep. Wake them up, Jesus. We love you. Father, birth a move, another great awakening in North America. What our forefathers dreamed would be, let it come. What you promised would be, let it come. We want to be in on it, God. We want to be part of the solutions and the answers that this world is looking for. We thank you for the Billy Grahams and the Oral Roberts and the David Wilkersons and the great saints of our century. But it's our time now, God. It's our time. Father, let us be faithful as they were faithful. As an act of faith, I just want you to put your hand to your one cheek. We're going to remove that muzzle, that face cover. One, two, three, poof, rip it off. And as the Holy Spirit prompts you, you'll know what to say and who to say it to. It won't be a mystery. Hallelujah. Father, back to you.